Okay, we need to get two passages to set the tone for today. First one in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. And Luke 17, 3. Matthew 18, 21. We're reading to verse 35. And Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Then in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful for your word. And we thank you that you have given the keys to us to know how to understand it and how to interpret what you have said to us. We pray that as we read and study, that our knowledge of you and your grace would increase, and that you might be glorified in all that we say and do. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been on a journey, I'll call it. And first, I want to give you some background. First, I want to say I have no animosity toward anyone that I am about to discuss. And I say this in case someone should stumble onto our website and listen to this message. I have no desire to criticize nor judge. My desire is to just stand on the truth of the Word of God. Recently, the statement was made, some believe that they do not have to ask God for forgiveness. That they are forgiven, they don't have to ask for forgiveness. Everyone in the room, where I happened to be at the time, was incredulous. Except me. Because I'm sitting there thinking, what's wrong with that? But everyone else couldn't believe their ears that someone would actually say that they didn't have to ask for forgiveness. And someone next to me said, it's like the easy pass on the turnpike. And this happened about 3 weeks ago, and I've been on a journey ever since. And in that discussion, it soon changed to how it was important to just know that we're accepted by faith and not by works. And I thought, no, wait a minute. You can't have it both ways. You see, I believe that it is the easy pass. And as I thought about it, I thought, I'm glad he said that, because I never would have thought of that illustration. The easy pass, the turnpike, now you don't have to stop in the toll booth anymore. You just drive through and they take a picture of your license plate and they can send you the bill in the mail. I thought, yeah, that's kind of what salvation, forgiveness, is all about. Too many people want to stop at the toll booth and have a major discussion when I'm thinking all you got to do is just drive right through. Easy pass. And I want to remind us always, as I usually always do, of the three assumptions that we make every time we approach the Scripture to read and to study. There are three assumptions. The first one is God exists. As revealed in the Bible, God exists. I have nothing to discuss with someone who doesn't believe that God doesn't exist. Then, you know, that we have to start there. The second assumption is that the Bible is true. Yeah, God exists as He's revealed in the Bible, and guess what? The Bible is true. Everything about it is true, as it is given in the King James Bible. There are some differences. And the third assumption is faith is required. Faith is required to believe that God exists. I don't have any proof that I can point to and say, there, God exists. This is how I know. If someone were to say to me, can you prove that God exists? I would say no, and I would say to them, well, you can't prove that He doesn't exist. I accept it by faith. The Bible, the Scripture, I accept it by faith. That it's true. That I know I have an objective standard for what I believe, and it's by faith. I accept it all by faith. So those three assumptions are critical to me. God exists, the Bible is true, and faith is required. Now, I want to offer the following points while we're going to talk about today, this journey that I'm on. The first thing, I have this question. Did Paul ever talk about asking for forgiveness? And the answer is, he did not. Never. Never did he instruct us to ask for forgiveness. Then the next point is, I thought about this. I thought, well, there's no verse in the Scripture that tells me to ask for forgiveness. And then, you know, I'm thinking, oh, there's no verse. And then I'm thinking of this one back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, in the so-called Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I thought, okay, there's one. But, you know, we need to look at the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6 and rightly divide the passage. Because often, you know, when you're in a meeting, people want to pray the so-called Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. And they expect everyone to recite that in unison, and often they'll tell you, well, instead of debts, make it trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And everyone just blindly recites that, and what I want to do, and we're going to do this in a bit, this whole passage needs to be rightly divided. In fact, this is in the section of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, which needs to be rightly divided. I was told in 10th grade that the main teaching for Christianity was the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I since have found out that's just not true. That's not the case. He says a lot of things in there that I can't do. And the passage we started out with in Matthew chapter 18, when he's talking about forgiveness, and the context is in this section here in chapter 6 too, is if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. And that kind of bothers me. Because now that puts the shoe on the other foot. It puts the responsibility onto my shoulders. I've got to forgive. And if I don't forgive, then God's not going to forgive me. And that's what he said. But searching through Paul's epistles, I don't find any language like that. It's just not there. The other thing I've noticed is that there is no verse that instructs us to pray a sinner's prayer. No verse. And how many programs you see on television, how many meetings there are, that it's all dependent upon people coming forward and praying a sinner's prayer. And part of that prayer is asking God to forgive them. And this is something that I've been stressing in school. Okay, tell me the gospel. Tell me, what is it that saves us? Sometimes the answer is, I ask Jesus into my heart. And I'm thinking, nope, sorry. That's not it. I don't even know what that means. If they do not say, it's because I believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross counted for me personally, and I'm trusting in that, and I've been forgiven because of His sacrifice, they don't know what salvation is. Because that is the answer. Now, continuing on this journey, I thought, okay, let's go to Paul. Let's see what Paul has to say, the times that he uses the word forgive. And we're not going to look at all of them, but here are a few. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And 2 Corinthians is a book in which Paul really is laying out a defense for his own ministry. A lot of the things he talks about in 2 Corinthians apply to him and his ministry. And here he is appealing to them in chapter 12, verse 13, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except to be that I myself was not burdensome to you? He's saying, you weren't going to support me. I received support from somewhere else. And then he says, forgive me this wrong. Forgive me this wrong. And there he uses the word forgive, but it has nothing to do with eternal salvation. He's speaking of his relationship and his ministry to these people at Corinth. Forgive me this wrong. And when he says that, I think that he's kind of saying that tongue in cheek. Because he's told them, I didn't take support from you. I took it from somebody else. Forgive me. Forgive me if it's wrong. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 7. He's quoting from the Psalms, from what David said. Romans 4, 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The blessing of having iniquities forgiven. And he said that David is describing the blessedness of the man. In verse 6, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Nothing said about asking God to forgive. But the conclusion that I started to make along this way is, I'm not asking, I'm just understanding this is what God did provide for my forgiveness. And I just need to believe that and accept that. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's how it happened. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Nothing about asking him. It's what was done when he was put on the cross. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins. And it's important we have redemption through his blood, that there are versions of the Bible that skip those words, through his blood. And they're not there. But I think they're important words that brought us the forgiveness of sin. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now there he goes on, he's like giving us a definition of what happened in the redemption. The forgiveness of sins through his blood. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Now this is an important one. And here is I think where a change occurs. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's the order now. I can go back to Matthew 18 and talk about, well, I've got to forgive so God can forgive me. Wait a minute. God forgave me. Now it's only right that I would forgive someone else. Because I've been forgiven. So when I go to Paul and I see his usage of the word, that's what I find. The order is somewhat different, and we'll find this out when we do the Lord's Prayer, rightly divided. I found a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and many other things. He said, forgiveness needs to be accepted as well as offered if it is to be complete. A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness. And he didn't say anything about asking for forgiveness. But there is this idea there of guilt, of sin. A man has to know that, has to admit that. And it's not asking for forgiveness that brings forgiveness. It's admitting that I am guilty. I'm a sinner. Back in Romans chapter 3, this is the principle, I think, of Scripture. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. One of the keys, I think, is in verse 26, the very end of it, which believeth in Jesus. Because he's saying that by the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. But God has determined everyone to be guilty. So since everyone is guilty, there is no law that anyone can go out and do to make themselves righteous. It's just by believing. And believing this fact in verse 25, God has set Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation. And that's a word that just means satisfaction. When God looks at the cross, the sacrifice that was made there, He says, I'm satisfied with that. So I come along and I say, Father, I believe that sacrifice covers me. God says, I'm satisfied with that. You're forgiven. Here's the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way that it comes. I can't do anything. And that's why this journey that I'm on started, because these people that were talking about this were suggesting that you have to ask forgiveness. And that if you don't ask forgiveness, God is not going to forgive you. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. What about the sacrifice that He paid? And that the thing that I'm required to do now is just believe that. And trust in that. And some would regard it heresy if I were to say, you can be saved and you don't have to pray. Oh my goodness. Are you kidding me? We've got to get the sinner's prayer in there. It's an acknowledgement in your heart, in your mind. You know that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that was for me. He died in my place. And that, like C.S. Lewis had said, a man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness. I understand what the Scripture says about me, I'm guilty. But now I can receive forgiveness because I understand the provision that God made. I understand where God is satisfied. He's satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And I believe in that. But it's just funny how some want to mix a little bit of works, but oh no, it's not by works. It's by faith. Well, wait a minute. You're saying we have to get up out of our seat and come forward and pray this prayer to be saved? And one person even says that after, and they always lead you in the prayer, in various form. And he says, now let me be the first to congratulate you that you're a member of the family of God. Do you know a person can be saved right where they're sitting with all eyes looking around? It's what I believe in here. Now, back to the Lord's Prayer. If we go, I want to look first of all in the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. I've heard so many people speak from this passage. Mark 11, 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And he says that a lot, doesn't he? And I got to tell you, every time I read that, it's just more discouragement. Because you show me one person who you know absolutely has forgiven everything anyone has ever done to them. It can't be done. Can we all say that I've absolutely forgiven everybody? You know, we have a tendency to remember those things. And we kind of hold grudges. And we think, I would never hold a grudge. I've forgiven everybody. Wait a minute. You better take another look. And see, this becomes a problem then. If I have that unforgiveness toward anyone, this says, well, God's not going to forgive you. You're in trouble. Back to Matthew chapter 6. And I call this the so-called Lord's Prayer because I believe that the true Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. Because there you have Jesus Christ speaking to the Father in prayer. We can call this the disciples' prayer because they have come to him and have said, teach us to pray. And in verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, we can start right there and rightly divide this whole passage just with that first statement. Because the problem would be to those Jewish disciples, and he's speaking to Jews, when he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I understand our Father, I understand hallowed be thy name. What is this stuff about being in heaven? Wait a minute, I thought he was down here on the earth with us in our kingdom. What do you mean in heaven? They certainly would have taken offense to that because he was supposed to be on earth with them. But notice the next thing he says, well, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that establishes again he's in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, many people believe we should be reciting this prayer all the time. But when you say, give us this day our daily bread, can we truly say that every day I depend upon Him for what I'm to eat? I don't know about you, but our cupboard has, you know, food in it. I don't have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I don't have to pray that. And I think that when you look at this passage, I think that he is referring to the time that they are going to have to depend upon God for their daily bread. During those last days, during the times of tribulation, when God is going to be caring for them, and this is something that they will have to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. They're going to have to depend upon Him daily. We don't. I just don't see that this is something that applies to us. And then when He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For, and see in verse 14, the word for connects what he's about to say to what he just said. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, he said it again. How many times is he going to say that? And I've already shown you that when you look at what Paul said, it's a different order. In fact, let's take another one in Ephesians 4:32. And this is one you should always remember. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see the order? He's forgiven me, so I should forgive others. And someone said once that if it was a choice between the words of Christ and the words of Paul, we'd go with the words of Christ. And I'm thinking, I think the words of Paul are a little easier. And it is the word of the Lord. It's the words that Jesus Christ gave to him. And if we did not have his epistles, there's a lot of information that we would be missing. And this is one of the major things. And this might be one of the most controversial things that we believe. We think, oh, it's forgiveness. It's such an easy topic. No, it's not. You know how many people out there think that you've got to ask God for forgiveness? And some of them go so far as to say, you daily, before you go to bed, you better ask God to forgive you because you might wake up in hell. Thank God that's not the posture that I get from Paul. The other word that is often used, and because one of their favorite verses is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So they say, there it is. You confess your sins. And again, when I look at 1 John, I see a book that has to be rightly divided because there are a lot of things in 1 John that I can't do. It says the one that knows Him doesn't commit sin. Oh, wait a minute. I think I do commit sin. That doesn't mean I don't know it. There was a time I read a lot of commentaries on 1 John. I listened to tapes, and my conclusion was, and I was not into rightly dividing at the time, but my conclusion at that time was, nobody knows what 1 John is about. Nobody knows. He said, there is a sin that is not unto death. But there is a sin that is unto death. Don't pray for that person when you see that. What in the world is that? That's not something for me. So I have to go back to this 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to realize He's talking to His brethren, the Jews, at a time that they need to know this information. He's not talking to me. Now looking at the word confess, here are some means. It means to make acknowledgement, to disclose one's faults. That's what a verse in James says, confess your faults one to another. Which I don't, we like to confess the good things. We don't confess our faults. It means to admit, to say the same thing as. Okay, if you're accused of, if someone's accused of a crime and they say, yes, I did it, that's their confession. They admit it. Here's the first time that the word is used. Back in Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that which that he hath sinned in that thing. Now I looked through Leviticus at all these offerings and things they had to do, sin offerings, and another time they would confess the sins of the nation over a goat and then let that goat go into the wilderness and became the scapegoat, which is where we get that term. But never once did I see that the person would ask for forgiveness. They made the offering and forgiveness was given. They didn't ask for it. There was always that provision of the offering that was made. And it's the same thing that we have now, the provision of the cross. It was made, and I just accept it and believe it. And I don't have to ask God, God, will you please forgive me? Wait a minute. Forgiveness was bought and paid for on the cross. Now I go to God and I say, God, thank you. Thank you for that forgiveness. Here's the last time the word occurs in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's another idea that is prominent from Jesus Christ. That if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father. And to me, it's all Jewish talk. All of it. Jewish talk. It's not something that I can relate to. And recently in school, we have one class that I do, the Survey of the New Testament, and we just finished the book of Revelation. And I pointed out to them, I said, you look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, these letters to the seven churches, and I find some things in those letters that I'm not concerned about. One church was, they were being praised because they determined that those that say they are Jews and are not, they're found to be liars. And I'm thinking, I'm not concerned about that. I'm not looking to see who's a true Jew. He talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. No one even knows what that is. I'm not concerned about that. And I pointed out to them, I said, these letters, it's Jewish talk. We're not concerned about these things. So again, these are passages that you have to rightly divide to understand the meaning of them. There are many passages, it's used 47 times. You can find a version of the word confess or confession, confessing. It refers to confessing sin. It sometimes refers to confessing his name. In fact, go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 33. usage of the word confess. 1 Kings 8:33, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. And notice the emphasis is on thy people Israel. This is similar to everyone's favorite verse out there, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is an answer that God is giving to Solomon. The 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name. Now, see, you have to stop right there. My people called by my name. Who were those people? The people of Israel. They were the people called by his name. It's not the United States of America. We're not called by his name. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So there is forgiveness. And that certainly would be a confession of theirs. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Everyone wants to quote 7:14, but they don't want to go to 7:15 or 16 and find the place to do that is in Jerusalem, in the temple. And it's his people. See, the context alone tells you a whole lot about these words that are used. And again, I didn't see anything about asking for forgiveness. Yeah, there's confession. There's confession, and it goes along with what Paul is talking about. All the world is guilty. I confess that, God. I confess that. And he says, guess what? I made a propitiation. There's a satisfaction on the cross. But all I have to do is believe that. Now, here's a passage, Romans chapter 10. We've talked about this before. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, in verse 8, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, I believe. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In Romans 9, 10, 11, is all about Israel. And so often someone says, okay, this is how to be saved, Romans 10, 9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We say, oh, no, wait a minute, he's speaking to the Jews. Well, he is speaking to the Jews. But I also believe that he is describing what happened to us. Didn't we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe. I believe in what he did on the cross counts for me. Did I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead? Absolutely. Because Paul also said he was raised for our justification. Apart from his resurrection, I have no salvation. There is no salvation apart from that. And his resurrection is the unique thing that we have against any other religion that's out there, any other group that's out there. None of them will say that their founder, their leader, was raised from the dead. It hasn't happened. We are unique in that. And when he says, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The mouth is just saying what's in the heart. And believe unto righteousness. Well, he's already talked about the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that God accepts. So I can look at these verses and say, yes, he's speaking to Israel, and he's putting it in the context of what they were told in their Old Testament verses. But it's also true for me. It's something that I did. This is salvation. In verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is. That is salvation. Calling upon his name. Why? Because he's the one that took our place on the cross. That's how forgiveness is given. That's how it was provided for. And I just believe that. So this journey that I went on, and you know, it's funny. You think, well, this is basic stuff. This is basic Christian belief 101. Yeah, but you know what? When I was younger, in my 20s, I thought I had all the answers. You did too. But now in my 60s, approaching 70, I don't even know all the questions, let alone the answers. And so I look at these things and I think, okay, I want to fully understand this idea of forgiveness. And it always comes back to this. It's the grace of God that has given it to us. And I just need to believe that. Our forgiveness was paid for on the cross. All I do is believe. And now, having understood that, I can forgive others because I first have been forgiven. My forgiveness with God is not dependent on my forgiving others. I have been forgiven. And confession to me is just agreeing with God that I'm a sinner in need of that forgiveness when I come to Him, and that brings me salvation. That's all confession is to me. A person confessing the fact that they know they're guilty, they're in sin, they need this. Very hard to speak to someone, to talk to someone who feels like, well, they're okay. They don't have a need. All right. Then we'll just leave it at that. You don't have a need. But that person that recognizes they're guilty, this is the answer. This is it. Believe that what he did counts for you on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for that sacrifice of Christ and for the cross that brought us justification, that brought us forgiveness, that brought us the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for that, and we pray that when others look at us, they'll know that difference, and that we might have opportunity to share the truth of your grace with them. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.